Trust you have your Bibles with you this morning, and you can turn with me to the book of Galatians, and we'll share some thoughts here that are very much upon my mind lately. I think we'd all agree that our society has changed dramatically in the last year and a half or so. And this laid a great burden on my heart as I attempt to be what I believe the Lord wants me to be, an attempt to be faithful to Him, as that song we just sang so poignantly reiterates. You know, if we've ever done something for God, we better do it now. I think that we could agree that the harvest is plenteous, the time is short, and the laborers are few. And my goal this morning is to remind myself and also really to elicit from you a commitment to pray that God would glorify Himself by using us to meet the needs of the world that we live in today. And so as we think about that thing, let's read from Galatians chapter 6, beginning with verse number 7. And would you graciously stand with me out of respect for reading of the Word of God? Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Talking about sowing and reaping, right? The harvest. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing. Oh, man, that one hits home, doesn't it? And let us not be weary in well-doing, but for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be unto them and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. Let's pause for prayer. Father, thank you for your word today. Please, Lord, make it real to us and powerful. And Father, may we submit ourselves to your sweet Holy Spirit today, that you might manifest through us, Lord, your love for the world. So use us, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. As you're seated, that next verse is really the text which I wish us to consider this morning for a moment. So if you still have your Bible open, look at verse number 17. From henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And so I wonder today, you know, scholars for several millenniums have perhaps debated about what the marks were that the Apostle Paul spoke of. But one thing definite, the Apostle Paul was a marked man. He was a marked man. And he said, from henceforth, let nobody trouble me. I'm a marked man. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. That's an interesting word because it's the only place that it's used, that same exact word within the word. He talks about the marks, and undoubtedly it's a marvelous play on words that he used to refer to the evidences of his suffering for the name of Christ, a suffering that had earned him 40 stripes less one, numerous shipwrecks, being thrown to the lions, stoning, being left for dead. All of those things had left their mark on his human body. But I believe that what he's saying is really, look at me, you doubters, you troublemakers, you hypocrites, you purveyors of falsehood. Look at this scarred body of flesh caused by the physical punishment and abuse dealt out by the Judaizers and those who doubted the truth and hated the gospel. But even greater, I believe the Apostle Paul referred to the stigma among his own people, the Jews, for his service for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so his cry was, stop, trouble me no more. Because that word mark in that case is stigma, the only use that we find in the whole Word of God. And I believe that basically, of course, that mark was used in a negative sense, for it referred to a literal brand or tattoo. And of course, we know that in Leviticus 19 and 28, the Jews were commanded not to mark, cut, or tattoo their bodies. They were told that by God. And we find that the record, biblical record, says that the stigma or the tattoo was literally a mark. This is according to Dreiling in his observations. It was a mark pricked in or branded upon the body. And according to ancient Oriental usage, slaves and soldiers bore the name or stamp of their master and commander branded or pricked, cut into their bodies to indicate what master or general they belonged to. And there were even devotees of religion who stamped themselves in this way with the token of their gods. So that was not an unusual thing that there were brands or marks. Vine states in his commentary that even criminals were often marked or branded in order that people might recognize and be warned of who they were. Now, contextually here, of course, the Apostle Paul is answering the Judaizers who were challenging his doctrine and authority for teaching that they did not have to be circumcised in order to be saved. And of course, we understand that circumcision was the mark of God upon his chosen people. Now, it's interesting to me that God starts his holy record, the Word, with a marked man and ends his revelation with marked men, the 144,000 marked for safety and the multitudes marked for destruction. Look with me, please. From Genesis to Revelation, we find that God has his marks upon all mankind, and wise and blessed is the man who bears the mark of God upon his person, who literally is marked for blessing and reward rather than judgment and eternal damnation. In Genesis 4 and 15, we find the first mark. And there, after Cain had killed his brother and been confronted by God, Cain cries out, oh, I'm in desperate trouble. People are going to look to kill me. And I'm going to be a fugitive and a vagabond upon the face of the earth. And so God says, and we don't understand why God did this, and we don't understand the literal mark that Cain received. But in 4 and 15 of Genesis, and the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. What was the mark? We don't know. But I'll tell you that there's something interesting about that mark, because that word that's used there then follows through the record of Scripture. For instance, in Genesis chapter 17 and verses 10 through 11, here we find the record that to Old Testament Jews, circumcision was God's mark, and he used exactly the same word. Genesis chapter 17, verses 10 and 11. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep, he said, between me and you and thy seed forever. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a, the word actually is translated into English as token there, a mark is literally the same word of the covenant betwixt me and you. So do you see that God has mentioned being marked from the beginning? The bad mark on Cain, or literally a mark of infamy if we would choose. The good mark on the Hebrews. And then we find that same word again in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 13. And I love this one. And there we find the record of God warning the nation of Israel about the avenger of blood and the Passover and the fact that the angel of death was going to go through the land of Egypt and was going to smite the firstborn of every household that didn't have the mark. Exodus 12 and 13, and the blood shall be to you for a mark upon the houses where you are. Now, there it is translated token, but it's the same word, mark. So he says, and the blood shall be for you to a mark. Folks, I wonder today, are we thankful for the blood mark that we have? Are we proud of being marked by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Which was what that particular thing tokened. He said, the blood shall be for a token or mark upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Yes, they definitely needed the mark. It appears again in Numbers chapter 14 and other places, but here he says, because all those men who have seen my glory, now he's talking about the children of Israel who would refuse to go into the promised land and follow Moses as they were supposed to because they were afraid. And so he says, because all those men who have seen my glory and my miracles, if you have your Bible open there, but it's the same word, mark, who have seen my mark, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now those 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice. Folks, God's miracles are literally a mark upon this world and upon the things that are going on here. And then I love it, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 8. He says, and thou shalt bind them for a sign, literally a mark, upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, speaking of the law of God. And we find over in Ezekiel where the nation of Israel had corrupted themselves so badly that God said, I can't handle this anymore. And so in chapter 9 of Ezekiel and verses 4 to 6, the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that are done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children, and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men that were before the throne, before the house. We find over in the book of Revelation one of the closing references to this, several of the closing references of this. And there we see that God said he caused all, both small and great, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now, understandably, this is not the same word because this is written in Greek. But he said, here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 600, 66. Revelation 13. I love Psalm chapter 37, verse 37. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. Thinking of God's use of marks in the Word of God, I find that there are numerous different marks that we ought to be cognizant of that are challenging to me. And I would say that, understandably, one of the very first and the most important marks would be what? The birthmark. My friend, let me challenge you today. I trust that you are a possessor of the birthmark. I was born with a birthmark, and probably for 50 years, I carried that birthmark around with me. I could have been identified by that until it became malignant and they had to remove it. Many people have birthmarks. It, of course, is for identification. And certainly, within the spiritual realm, we had better have the identification of the birthmark. For if you don't bear the birthmark, you can't be part of the family. Amen? Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. If you wish, quickly turn to John chapter 3, where Nicodemus is being taught the very basic of a New Testament doctrine, and that's the doctrine of the new birth. And this is the very first time. Now, here we could apply in biblical interpretation the law of first mention, which establishes the interpretation of something based upon the first time it's recorded in the Word of God, unless God changes the interpretation. And he never changed this one. The birthmark is still required to be part of the family. And so he says to Nicodemus, and remember, Nicodemus is no dummy. He's no Johnny-come-lately. He's not like the apostles, or maybe like me, an ignorant and unlearned man. That's what the apostles were accredited when they were out there preaching, and the scribes and the doctors of law said, how can these guys say those kind of things? But Jesus is teaching Nicodemus and revealing at the onset of the new church training doctrine, he said, again I say, in verse number 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now make a mental note of those two words there, please. And the next verse says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, And thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Folks, as many as received him, John 1:12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born. Which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Do you think that heaven is worthy to be your ultimate goal? Then you better be a marked man or a marked woman. Because without the birthmark, we won't make it. Jesus preaching to the crowds in Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23 was kind of the conclusion of his sermon there. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. No birthmark. No birthmark. Are you a marked man? Are you a marked woman? There's another mark, though, that is so very closely related to that that it's almost inseparable, and that's the watermark. Ah, you can guess where we're going with that, can't you? And I trust that every person here who bears the birthmark also bears the watermark. Now, it's interesting that I really tend to believe that there are two actual, there are like two parts of the watermark. Now, the watermark is in our world is a highly significant mark. It's used on checks and documents, and it confirms the authenticity and verifies ownership. I remember as a young person, I was a philatelist. Now, I couldn't pronounce the name back then or the title, but that means basically a stamp collector. And from the time I was about 5 years old, I collected stamps. I remember as a very young person getting a bottle of solution that would identify watermarks on postage stamps. Because I was a treasure hunter, I was an idealist, I was a kid looking for buried treasure in the form of postage stamps. Because if you had certain postage stamps minted in the U.S. of A 60 or 80 or 100 years ago that had a watermark on them, they were very valuable. Isn't that interesting? It made them almost priceless if they had a watermark. I went to the Wikipedia, and this is what I found as a definition of watermark. I think it's really interesting. A watermark is an identifying image or pattern in paper that appears as various shades of lightness and darkness when viewed by transmitted light or when viewed by reflected light atop a dark background. It's caused by thickness or density variations in the paper. Watermarks have been used on postage stamps, currency, and other government documents to discourage counterfeiting. There are two main ways of producing watermarks in paper, the dandy roll process and the more complex cylinder mold process. Watermarks vary greatly in their visibility. While some are obvious on casual observation, others require some study to pick out. Various aids have been developed, such as watermark fluid, which I had 60 years ago, that wets the paper without damaging it. A watermark is very useful in the examination of paper because it can be used for dating, identifying sizes, mill trademarks and locations, and determining the quality of a sheet of paper. And Media Valet says typically watermarks are used to protect content and to claim ownership of an asset. And it was so interesting that just a week or so ago I was depositing a couple of checks, getting them ready to go to the bank, and so often that's something that we do without thinking, but I looked at the back of them and it said, "This check is void unless such a watermark is present on that check." I believe that the watermark is twofold. I believe that it's internal, and I believe that it's external. But it's real. Oh my, it's real. And beloved, you know, the internal one is the result of the birthmark. Let's think about that for just a second. What was the purpose of the watermark? Authenticating ownership and protecting content. The purpose of the watermark. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And again, he said in John 4:14, "But whoso drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life." What was the context of that? The Samaritan woman at the well, right? Who, when she found Jesus there with his disciples and he asked her for a drink of water, he offered her the water of life that would be a forever. I believe, folks, that that's a watermark. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 6, "And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." And in 22:1, "And he showed me a pure river of life, of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." And in verse 17, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." In verse 26 of Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul, speaking of the power of the water, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, the church, with the washing of water by the word. Can any individual today be saved without the Word of God? It is impossible. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So, what is the water of the Word? We're born and washed by the water of the Word. We need to experience internally the watermark in order that the birthmark might be made real. Interestingly, in that verse in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, where he says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God," that word seed there And if you have a moment, want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, I believe this is worth noting. Being born again, not of corruptible seed. That seed there is the only place in the Word of God that that word is found, a translation of the Greek word spora. Guess what word we get from that in the English language? We get the word spore. And most of us would have an idea of what a spore is. And it has, usually it has a very uncomfortable context. And here in this word, he says, I don't want you to be born of corruptible spore. A spore, according to the dictionary, is a reproductive cell capable of developing into a new individual without fusion and another reproductive cell. Excuse me, without fusion with another reproductive cell. Spores are agents of asexual reproduction, whereas gametes are agents of sexual reproduction. Spores are produced by fungus, bacteria, algae, and plants, whereas gametes are reproductive cells containing only one set of dissimilar chromosomes, or half the genetic material necessary to form a complete organism in reproduction. So whosoever is born of God is not the result, if I may use this term, not the result of fungi or bacteria. That really makes it pretty plain, doesn't it? You don't get a birthmark, you don't get a watermark from the things of this world. But rather, over in 1 John, he made it very, very plain, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his, God's seed. And now this is a different translation from the Greek. The word seed here is sperma, or sperm. Folks, I'm not the product of some fungus. Sometimes people may think that, but that's not the case. God himself says his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now then, what or who is the agent of the new birth? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God combines with our spirit, the seed of the Word, and it's watered by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that water of the Word causes germination of the Word within our heart, and it causes new life. I love the thought that God gave the gift. God the Father gave the gift. God the Son paid the price. And God the Spirit generates the life. How does it produce life? The application of the water of life, the watermark, made a propitiation for the blood of the living Word, which produces the germination of the Spirit in our spirit. The water of the Word caused germination. We've all heard the great deserts of the Southwest, which are so arid, and sometimes there are places that only get an inch of rainfall a year. But we're told that when those completely unusual rains occur, the desert will blossom literally overnight. and the seeds that have been dormant, awaiting for the water of life-generating change. Those flowers will spring up, we're told, and bloom in one day and reproduce. What a marvelous thing is God's creation. Folks, listen, the personal verbal revelation of the Spirit of God and the Lord Jesus Christ are all evidenced in this. Jesus said in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and will open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Okay, but there's also the external application of the watermark, and that, of course, is baptism. And there we use the symbol, the bodily immersion is symbolic of the total covering by the water of life and the water of the Word, and the washing of water by the Word that the Apostle Paul spoke of, and the application that we are now acknowledging ownership. You see, the internal washing is authenticating ownership and protecting the content. That's what the purpose of a watermark is all about. But the external purpose of the watermark is acknowledging ownership and choosing identification through obedience. It's interesting when one looks at baptism under John the Baptist, and I wish we had time to relate that to this, but it was an external mark, folks. It was a watermark, right? But then very quickly, not only do we have the birthmark, not only do we have the watermark, but we have the earmark. Now, those of us who are farmers, we know all about the earmark, don't we? We made sure that our cattle had an earmark. And I believe that the earmark is very, very real in the Word of God. It means chosen for service. Have you been earmarked for a raise or a promotion or something, maybe termination? Earmarked. We still use it, not frequently, but we who farmed knew well about the earmarked. Our livestock was chosen for us. And God has chosen to mark us for His service. Oh yeah, the angels serve God, but God uses men, doesn't He? And remember that in the Old Testament times, if a Hebrew servant served his master, and after 6 years, they were to be set free the seventh year. But if he had gotten a wife and had children during those 6 years of service, they belonged to the master. And if he were to go free, he would have to leave his family behind. So many times they chose rather to maintain their servanthood as opposed to leaving their family behind. And so in Exodus chapter 21 and verse number 6, God had said, "Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door," or unto the doorpost, "and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever." He had an earmark, plain and simple. Now, Jesus earmarked those to serve him. He earmarked his disciples. Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12? And then he speaks of Judas, "And one of you is a devil." In John 15 and 16, he said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name, He will give it you. Yes, he chose his disciples. Then, a little later, he chose another one, the Apostle Paul, the person we read about here in Galatians to start with. Acts 9 and 15, when Ananias was told to go and restore physically Paul's sight after his blind encounter on the Damascus Road, Ananias said, wait a minute, I know about that guy. He's got a reputation. And God, in 9 and 16, recorded this. But the Lord said unto him, Ananias, inserted there, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Okay, that's the disciples. That's the Apostle Paul. Oh, how about us? All believers, Ephesians 1:4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, earmarked for service, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. 1 Peter 2:9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Are you earmarked for something? Are we marked people? 2 Timothy 2:4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And then the bookmark. I bet you could figure out where we're going with this one, right? I want to ask you this morning. This is a real serious question. Do you love the Word? Do you bear the bookmark? If you don't read the book, you won't have the bookmark. You know, we often think of this. My Bible is full of little bookmarks. I've got a pipeline to where those are made. I print them myself, and every once in a while I have to print a new one because it just means so much to me. Is there any question about how the Apostle Paul felt about the book? Can we ever doubt the impact of the Word of God in his life? Then what is the impact of it in our life, and what is our relationship to it? Folks, if we don't know the Word, if I don't know the Word, I'll never understand the Word. Now, I'm using two different words for Word. If I don't understand the Word, the living Word, look at John 1:1. You know what it is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, was with God, and the Word was God. Oh, my. Another mark. Do you see how all of these marks revolve around how the Lord Jesus Christ should or does affect our life and everything about us? And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, the Word of life. Do I have the bookmark? Do I love the Word? We've got some promises about that in 165 of 119 Psalm. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Psalm 119 over and over speaks of the power of the Word Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Thy words were found, Jeremiah said in 15 and 16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Do I bear the bookmark? Do you bear the bookmark? Do you love the word? Do you love the word? Another mark is the trademark. Now, most of the time we don't have a lot of interaction with the trademark. In our business, we do. We have seen numerous companies rebrand. We rebranded ourselves. We developed a new trademark 11 years ago. What is a trademark? Something that is recognizable? An image icon. An image icon. I want to ask you, what do we look like? Whose image do we bear? Who do I look like? Do I look like the world? Or do I look like my Savior? Oh, I bear the birthmark. There's no question in my mind. It's not what I've done, except believe and receive. I bear the watermark internally. And, of course, I was baptized 67 years ago. But what do I look like? What's the image that I present to the world? How do we look? We are recognized as an icon. You know, 20 years ago, the word icon was almost non-existent. Today, every one of us deal with it probably every day on our telephone or our computer. I think it's really interesting that God says we are the image of the invisible God as we bear His likeness stamped upon us. I think that we need to recognize what that means, because the world judges by images, right? I remember as a young person of 7 or 8 years old, I was challenged by someone preaching this. They said, basically, if it were a crime to be a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Folks, that's been 70 years ago. That thought is as powerful in my mind today as it was then. What kind of image? What is the trademark that I present to a lost world? Am I a marked man? Can they look at me and say, yes, there's something different about him? This has been so powerful in the last year and a half as people have looked for answers to the COVID problem. But folks, it's getting more powerful every day. I'm so frustrated with the way our society is going. Just this last week, It started a couple of years ago when UNC, whom we make badges for every single week, some department, they started replacing their name badges for their staff, having us make new ones with the name of the person on them, the department that that person served, and then underneath that, a list of pronouns. Have you seen that? Maybe some of you have not been exposed to that. I mean, this is aggravating. So they say either he, him, his, her, she, or hers. And then I'm guessing that there are some that say they, them, for the degenerates that are coming out of their closets and contaminating society. Just this last week, we got an order in of all things. We make the bench signs for the 19th Judicial District of the Colorado State Court System. That's the great big, if you've been in court, on the judge's bench. They have a great big sign that has the judge's name, Honorable so-and-so or Judge such-and-such. And they just came and approached us that the new appointed judge wanted us to make a pronoun block to go with her name that said her, she, and hers. She, her, and hers. This last week, I read an article that was sent to me by one of my customers as to the purpose of these pronoun promotions. And of course, it is to legitimize the illegitimacy of the depraved. We're being programmed, brainwashed, and re-educated to accept what God says is unacceptable. Folks, it's time that our icon, the image of what we are, our trademark, if you please, is recognized as being that of a believer. Real quickly, I'm sure you probably had not seen this. I brought this because this article appeared on the internet just this last week, as a matter of fact, talking about a trademark, an image, recognizing what we look like. And here it shows a picture of a Rite Aid entrance to a Rite Aid store. And then they say some of the U.S.'s most popular stores, including Macy's, Ace Hardware, Rite Aid, on the inside Lowe's, Home Depot, Albertsons, facial recognition, closed circuit camera. They're taking your picture everywhere you go and recording it and keeping track of that. Folks, a trademark had better be plain in our case because it's being recorded. It's being recorded. Lastly, I want you to think just for a moment about the benchmark. That's not hard to figure out, is it? A lot of places in here it could be filled, right, folks? I think of the benchmark as, I grew up in a church that had benches. Why is it that our benches are empty? I guess it's because we don't appreciate what God has done for us and the privilege that we have. Those benches should be full. And if we're not in them, we are answerable to God. Actually, the benchmark speaks of location relation. And folks, that's important. God wants us to be in the right place. And the benchmark is an interesting word. I looked it up and found that, of course, when I was a kid growing up way out here on the plains, there was a benchmark at our schoolhouse. there was a plate embedded in the cement of the front step of our schoolhouse that recorded the longitude and the latitude and the altitude of that exact location. That was the Kiowa schoolhouse. When we traveled many years ago, we kept in touch with locations by, what's your 10-4, buddy? You know what, folks? The benchmark tells what kind of person we are. It really does. I'm so convinced today that I want to ask you, please, pray for me and pray for each other. We're living in a world today which is lost and heading pell-mell to hell because we're not bearing the marks that the Apostle Paul spoke of. Everyone is important. The birthmark, the watermark. Every one of them is important, and every one of them needs to show. We need to be consistent Christians. We need to commit our lives to demonstrating what God has done for us and showing the marks of a believer. Would you do that with me? Let's pray. Father, how we praise you.